What were they? They were the new leadership to watch over the Hellenistic portion of the church. Okay, and had, I think, a great deal of responsibility. Okay, not just waiting on tables, actually solving the problem. Okay, yeah. I disagree with that. I think when Paul left, he didn't leave them leaderless. I think he probably left them with provisional leaders and whatever, and when he came back, he saw how they sorted it out. Now, he worked with the people. It wasn't like he said, I am the king, I appoint this guy just because I happen to choose so. I mean, he would have worked with them. He wouldn't have just thought, I don't care what you think. Of course, if he's appointing guys that the people don't receive as elders, well, then he's doing a lousy job of apostling. Okay? I don't think that particularly matters. I mean, there's a lot of words that mean things we don't use them that way in English.
Yeah, it doesn't apply that somebody outside is doing it. It applies that the people inside are doing something.
Well, let's look over at Acts 14 then. I don't want to take too much time on this. Verse 23 of Acts 14. When they had appointed elders for them in every church, having prayed with fasting, they committed them to the Lord in whom they had believed. When they had appointed elders, they being the apostles. I mean, now how did they do it? It doesn't say how they did it. Okay, I mean, there could have been any number of ways they do it. Often we will talk to a congregation, work with them, things like that. But it should not be a surprise to the congregation or to the apostles who gets appointed as elders. You know? Yeah.
It's probably, I don't mean to sound like mm-hmm. I'm sweating ears here. I'm off the deacon thing. I think it's the deacons. But I hear often we're using the term, and the apostles did. Or the deacons did. But in the context, okay, of letting this mind be in us that was in also in Christ Jesus, and realizing it's his church and he's at the head.
Right.
Right? And he calls the shots.
Right.
Then everything that is being done here is not what the Apostle Paul did, or what Barnabas did, or what specifically anybody did, but rather what the Holy Spirit revealed them to do as it fashioned the church of Jesus Christ, which in effect belongs to the Lord, and it is through him that everything functions. So when we use the word, because so often we hear people trying to circumvent the word by saying, oh, that's what the Apostle Paul said, or that's what Peter said, okay? But isn't it all what the Holy Spirit said through Paul and through Peter and through John?
Of course, the Holy Spirit wrote the New Testament, so
absolutely.
I mean, yeah. Yeah, so I mean, I don't understand what that is, but okay, fine. Other questions? Tim?
Does a church ever have authority over a church planter and vice versa? When does a church planter ever have authority over a church?
No, a team has authority to plant the church, and that authority remains intact until elders are appointed, I believe. At that point, the team's relationship with the church has to change. The church is under the authority of elders once the elders are appointed. Now, I mean, to just say that, as I mentioned, I don't think independent churches are the way to go. We as church planters made that mistake a lot. We planted one church, thought we'd built the reproductive DNA, and they never reproduced. They died. So we finally got to the point where we think, like, they need to reproduce one or two times. So we get like three house churches. Then we need to appoint three elders. Then we can exit as a team. So we function in leadership. But normally we were even bringing those who we thought were going to be elders in with the thinking and everything else. It wasn't one day they had nothing to say, and the next day they have everything to say. Our responsibility was to build kind of a coalition of leadership with the idea that the apostles, the church made team, is leaving. So it doesn't have authority over the church once the elders are appointed. But until that time, it does have authority over the church because the church is incomplete, according to Titus 1, verse 5, set in order that which remains or that which is incomplete, appointing elders in every church. Okay?
So they will access elders until they can appoint them.
Right. I mean, if a church planting team has authority over its members, just as a church has authority over the church. Okay, church doesn't have authority over church planting team, nor does the church planting team have authority over church once elders are appointed. Once again, I'm talking about church, a cluster of house churches. Yep?
Yeah, I don't want this to detract from what you say, because I'm really, really great at what you're saying. This is an honest, practical question. If you're saying that, shall we say, you've got three churches at Philippi or anywhere, okay? Mm-hmm. Now, let's say they end up with one elder in each church.
Mm-hmm.
But those three elders together kind of like oversee all the churches.
Right.
How is that different, apart from meeting in houses, from some Baptists, say, in an association? I mean, that's an honest question.
I don't have a clue. I don't even know how Southern Baptists work, so
no,
I don't have a clue.
Any church, I mean, forget Southern Baptists, but I mean, how could that be different from a denomination in the beginning?
These denominations aren't in one city. You know, we're a denomination in the city. I mean, these denominations are much bigger. They have a hierarchical structure and everything. We're not talking about that. And I'll get to Ephesians 4 ministries later this evening, and that may answer some of that question. Okay? In the back. Pardon? No, I have no passage to base that on. I have no passage to base that elders appoint deacons. I just never see church planters appoint deacons, and they seem to be there. So, and they are helpers to the elders, I think, so it makes sense for them appointed, but I have no passage to base that on. Yes, question?
The verse in Hebrews that says, obey them that have the rule over you, submit to them. Who do you think is being referred to? Can you open that verse up a little bit?
Yeah, it's Hebrews 13, 17. I think it's a very general verse. I think it's very generic. I think it was meant to be that way. Earlier in the chapter, it talks about those who are laboring among you. So, and it's very interesting, obey those who have the rule over you as those who will give an account for your souls. Okay, so I want to know whose souls I have to give an account for when I stand before God. And those whose souls I have to give an account for, I'm really going to work with them and try to work with them. And it's their responsibility to work with me in that. Okay, but I can't force them to do that. That's their responsibility. Because that command is to the followers, not to the leader. To the leaders, our responsibility is to continue to wash the feet, love them, do it. They need whether they like it or not, okay, and work in that way. I don't think that necessarily applies to elders, apostles, church planters. It could apply to, it probably applies to all those things, any kind of leadership function, okay? But I'm not sure that should be used. I mean, often I see leaders using that as a hammer. You know, you need to obey me. It's like that command isn't given to leaders. That command is given to followers. It's like husbands who say, you need to submit to me. Like the verse isn't given to you, husband, stupid. Your verse is love her like Christ loved the church. Focus on your verse. Commit to God, her verse, okay? So often we're taking the verses out of context and using them like weapons, not out of the way God intended them. I mean, I've worked with many people where I've just put that verse out before them and say, who is keeping watch over your soul? A lot of times they say, nobody. I say, brother, you're in danger. I really hope you'll consider this and place yourself under someone's authority who's going to watch over your soul. Not someone who's going to direct you and command you and everything, but someone who's going to care about you and love you and protect you and tell you the things you don't want to hear. Okay, and then your responsibility, you obey them. That's your responsibility. It's not the leader's responsibility to tell you to do that. His responsibility is to care for you and watch over your soul. Yeah?
Maybe I missed this, but assuming that's the model that we should be striving for this outward explosion, what would you suggest for a house church in a city with no church planning team? How do you reach that model?
That's a real good question. Question is, how do you reach this model if you're a single house church, you're a standalone house church, and there's no apostolic team? I have no answer to that. I'm not even sure you can get there. And I say it very fearfully. Now, let me just say, God is not an ideal God. Hallelujah. He works in spite of the fact that often we're not quite with the program. So what I would recommend for an independent house church is pray like crazy, first of all, that God might say, okay, I put my stamp beside you by starting another house church. out of you, perhaps. I'd be looking out for other oikoses that you could find, but I'd also be on the lookout for other men who may be in a church planting team. Once again, not an individual apostle. You don't want them. That's no better than an individual house church. But keep your eye out for somebody who may, they might not even call themselves that, okay? But you know there are at least two guys, you know, who are out there trying to plant churches, and then invite them in. Try to seek help from them. God rewards the humble and gives grace to the proud. So one thing is by going before the Lord saying, Lord, you know, we're not where we need to be, and I'm not sure I see a way forward, and now I see what we need to get to. God, please, if we screwed up somehow, show it to me. I'll repent. I'll do whatever's necessary, God. But if not, show me the provision that you give me. It's your responsibility to build your church. It's your church. So please, provide another house church for me. Provide a network of other people. Provide me an apostolic team or something that can work in with us so we can reproduce and become a mature church that they can then exit. And we can even send team members along with them, because that's what they did in Ephesus. They sent out other church planting teams and things like that. Things you need to let your heart be known to God and plead with Him. But I would say don't presume you continue the way you are. Okay, certainly not content. There should be a godly discontent in that kind of a situation. Okay, but God has an answer for you, even if I don't. Okay, other questions? Yes? Banding what?
This word authority.
Authority, yeah.
Quite a lot. Are we talking about primarily the authority of teaching?
No, when I use the word authority, probably the better word to hear is responsibility. Remember, Jesus said, "He who would, be the first, let him become the last. Wash the feet." Paul uses the authority word, a terrible word, especially for Americans, in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Maybe we could just look at that briefly. The question was, is the authority just to teach? I would say no, the authority is not just to teach. Matter of fact, I don't see teaching anywhere near as an important part as we make it in the West, but we're a highly intellectual society, of course. Okay, verse 8. For even if I should boast somewhat further about our authority, there's that word, which the Lord gave for building you up and not for destroying you, I should not be put to shame. Okay, what was the purpose of Jesus' authority given to the Apostle Paul's team? Okay, God gave the team authority. What was the purpose of that authority? To build them up. Okay, authority always comes with responsibility. Now, see, we lose that. We have the, I want the authority. I don't want any responsibility. I want to be able to tell them what to do, but I don't want to have to own the failure. Okay, authority always connotes responsibility. God gives responsibility equal to the responsibility he gives. And the responsibility is always to serve, to build up, to strengthen, to encourage, to help, to edify. Now, teaching will be some of that, but there's a lot of other things other than teaching that's necessary to exercise proper authority. Okay, so what we're not saying is, for instance, an elder doesn't run the church. God forbid. God runs the church through his Holy Spirit. Okay, he just happens to use elders who maybe recognize when things are a little bit off here. Okay, holy guys, the elder isn't responsible to know everything or solve all the problems or everything else. He's responsible to be a good father. Now, who's responsible in the home when the family gets off the rails? Who's responsible? Dad is. Now, can anyone else help him? Of course. Mom can say, hold it, we're off the rails here. Now, he better listen to Mom, okay, or the house will burn down. Okay? But the authority, you see, it's still his responsibility. One day he's going to stand before God and give an account for how he did in the home. But his wife's also given an account on how she helped him. If she said, well, I would have talked to him, but he wouldn't have listened, God will say, hold it, it's not your responsibility. Your responsibility was to talk to him. Your responsibility wasn't to get him to listen. Okay, you should pray to me for that. Okay, so authority is always given with respect to responsibility. We talk about authority in the church, usually we think of authority, a place of prestige, a place of honor, a place of, hey, I'm the boss here, whatever. This is not at all the New Testament authority whatsoever. It's to wash feet. It's to be a father. What are fathers trying to do? Hopefully raising up kids will be more successful than they will be. Whereas the authority, the way it's used in the world, don't be an authoritative like the Gentiles who rule over them. Now, there's some fathers who never want their sons to be more successful than them. Don't ever appoint that guy an elder. Okay, real bad trouble. You want elders always be lifting up others, giving others honor and glory, prestige, having others be successful. I'm willing to be the last one, lift up the others. That's the kind of responsibility the elder has. And he has authority to do that. Okay? We got questions all over the place. Okay?
In our work, we believe in the value and in the importance of teamwork. Mm-hmm. But we also believe that sometimes the Apostle Paul, like in chapters 17, 18, and 19 of Acts, he was alone. He acted alone.
He did?
We are faced with this possibility in our own world. Sometimes we cannot be together with the team members of Paul.
Yeah, let's look at that. I really challenge that question, whether he was alone. Oh yeah, the question was, what about if you're alone, like Paul was in 16, 17, and 18. 16, he certainly wasn't alone, he was with Silas. Now a lot of times they don't necessarily mention the people that are with him, so you have to go back sometimes, even a chapter or two, to find out, oh yeah, that guy's with him, or whatever. But in 17, there's one section where Paul's alone. It's when he's at Athens. He never plants a church in Athens. He's alone. Okay, and then he goes down from Athens to Corinth, and it's very interesting there. He picks up Priscilla and Aquila, but they were really teammates there. And so look at verse 5 of chapter 18. But when Silas and Timothy came down from Macedonia, Paul began devoting himself completely to the word, solemnly testifying to the Jews that Jesus was the Christ. And I see this is the marking of his church planting effort. Once his teammates joined him, I didn't mean to do anything in Athens. He preached and whatever else. But he really wasn't actively planting churches, and he knew that. And once his team joined him, he went back to planting churches. Okay, so that's once again, I see the evidence that he always worked in teams. Now, Timothy went out alone back to Ephesus, but he was working there with elders. He wasn't working as a loner, he was working with the eldership.
What about Titus in Crete?
Yeah, Titus in Crete. Once again, I think he's out there working. Apparently, Paul had already been with them, or someone else had been on a team with them as they planted the churches, and he was making the journey back to appoint the elders. Okay, so it seemed like... There weren't any elders yet. That's right. So he's going back. I don't know how long he was expected to stay. It didn't seem like a long time. And it was very interesting. Paul was sending two guys out to replace Titus. So maybe it was a little more difficult than Paul thought. And so it's like, okay, it's not just a matter of let's go in and kind of confirming what we already decided when we went there the first time. And so two guys actually come out, and Titus was recalled back to Paul in that particular situation. That's a good one there.
But then when he got to Ephesus in chapter 19, he seems to be alone.
Oh, no. No. On his way there, he's alone. Yeah, he's preaching to these guys and whatever. But when he gets back there in 19, remember, who was already in Ephesus? He left them behind.
No, but that wasn't there anymore.
Priscilla and Aquila. They were there. Priscilla and Aquila never left Ephesus. They left him there when he went back, and then he came back, and Priscilla and Aquila are still there.
They went back to Rome, though.
No, they didn't. Not at this point.
Sure.
There's no evidence they went back to Rome. Priscilla and Aquila are still there. And then the rest of his team comes over, I think, probably from Corinth. And he gets to work again. Incidentally, one of the hard things about this is there's a very interesting character who's never mentioned anywhere in the book of Acts, but seems to be a very close companion from the Galatian journey. You know who that is? Titus. He never appears in the book of Acts, and yet clearly he's a very close companion of Paul. It's always troubled me a little bit, because he seems to be there all the time with Paul, but he's not ever mentioned. So I'm wondering how many other people may not have been mentioned. Okay, but Titus certainly seemed to be a very close companion with Paul. His name is never mentioned in the book of Acts. He had several letters are written with him and whatever. Certainly he's out there, and he's got a whole letter written to him. But he's mentioned also in other letters from the earliest time. Okay, so that's where a lot of times, you know, it's really hard. I'm trying to go back to where does the we pick up again and so forth to figure Luke. Because a lot of times it's very subtle who's with Paul. But in Ephesus, he was functioning with his team. He seemed to be pretty much recalled from Corinth once he got settled there. I'm not sure they were with him when he preached to John the Baptist guys, because I think he was still on his way. I don't think he was actually in Ephesus at that point. Apollos' old crew. One more, yep.
Do you see the church planting team as a sort of a community or a church in and of itself, in a sense, which is a roving?
Mm-hmm. I wouldn't call it a church, because I think a church is a very specific thing. It's a community, though. It definitely is a community. It's a proto-church, much as Jesus' 12 were, but it's not a church itself. And when church planting teams become the church, usually there's a lot of problems there. They need to constantly keep moving on and realize we are here to plant the church. If we're not doing that anymore, we go out of existence. Our reason for being is gone, because God's love and burden is for the church, not for church planting teams. That's why it's like, to me, being an apostle is not a really big deal. Being an elder, I think, is probably the highest calling God can give a person, I think. Okay, because I think the elders are really critical to build the church up, to make sure it continues to function and everything else. Church planters, I mean, we're just here to get the church planted. We do the best we can, and then we move on. I don't see like, oh, apostle, wow, that's like a big high guy. I don't see that in the New Testament. I mean, they're just, we're bridesmaids. Church planters are bridesmaids. The bride, man, is what it's all about. Okay, and this is why I think mission organizations, mission societies, they've really missed it. Missionary is the highest calling in the universe. It's like, I don't think so. What they're planting is supposed to be it. Okay, it's 3:30. Hey, no one stoned me. That was good.
We got two more sessions to go yet.